Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, grab your copy of God's Word, Proverbs 14. Now, talking about children, children play a lot of games growing up. What were some of your favorite games growing up? Uno, y'all was a, Phase 10 was a good one too. My wife loves that one. Heads up, 7 up. That was always fun on a rainy day in school, wasn't it? What else?
Monopoly.
What was this? Mother May I. I heard Monopoly over here. Mother May I. Monopoly. Those are good ones. Huh? Hide and seek. Yeah, that was always, that's a classic.
Mumbly tag.
Who?
You don't know.
Mumbly tag.
Peg.
Mumbly egg.
Mumbly
peg. Is that like ball and stick?
No, it's
like usually a dangerous object. Oh, gosh. You crazy Louisianan, Canadian, Oregonians. That's why you guys... Oh, well, sounds like it. Sounds like it. Did you ever lose a finger? That's the question. No, you didn't. You must have been good at it. Tecmo Bowl, man. I love Tecmo Bowl, like, you know, Mario Tecmo Bowl, things like that. You know, one of those classics, though, is Follow the Leader. As you think about, you know, all sorts of different ways that you can do Follow the Leader. You can just do it on the ground. The way I loved Follow the Leader as I got a little bit older was like on bicycles, right? You know, when you're that age from like, you know, 6 to 10 and like bicycles are the coolest thing in the world. And my whole neighborhood, I mean, I say neighborhood, my whole neck of the woods, there was no neighborhood. My whole neck of the woods, you know, we'd all get out there on our bicycles and play Follow the Leader and down through the woods and jumping over this rock and that rock and all that stuff. There's all kinds of ways to play Follow the Leader. There's all sorts. You can even play Follow the Leader musically, all right? Now, over the years, there's not been a better demonstration of how to play Follow the Leader on instruments than the classic dueling banjo. So check this out. Here's one of my favorite dueling banjos bit from Steve Martin.
Is here tonight and, with his band.
Check it out.
I'd love to bring him out. His name is Noam Pokelny, and he was decided upon by one of the great six or seven of the greatest banjo players who are around.
Is he here on the show once before, this man?
No.
This is his first time on the show.
No. In fact, some of those players are on the board, Bela Fleck and Tony Trischka.
Yeah.
So do you mind if I bring him out?
I hope you do. Please do.
Okay. Mr. Noam Pokelny, ladies and gentlemen.
Congratulations on what must be a great career, and congratulations on the first Steve Martin Prize for Banjo and Bluegrass.
Yes, and we're very excited. I'm very excited. Dave and I are very excited. Mostly, you have Dave to thank.
Yeah.
This is your check for $50,000.
Wow.
That's great.
Thank you so much.
And?
That's incredible.
And I thought... we would play a little quick
would be
tune.
Great.
We thought we'd play dueling banjos. It's kind of an old-fashioned tune. Most I mean, actually, no one is way beyond dueling banjos, but we thought it would be a
That'd
good
be great. Play, I would love to hear it. Thank you very much. Thank you both.
So here we go.
Sure. Okay.
And it's kind of a contest song where he plays something, and then I have to play what he played, and it's sort of, you know, the tune.
Yeah, okay.
Hello, did you see where the check pulled out of his pocket back over there? But you know, that's a good example of following the leader, right? Until Noam had to go all virtuoso on him there. You know, it's just a classic rendition of follow the leader. Well, when you think about what makes a leader, well, technically what makes a leader is a follower, all right? You got to have at least one or you're not a leader whatsoever, but it may be millions, all right? But to be a leader, there has to be at least a follower. And so here's the question, kind of thinking about how do you get the follower to follow? People have lots of different ways. I know even right now some of you going, boy, I'm glad here tonight. I hope he's going to tell us tonight because you're trying to get somebody to do what you want them to do. Well, here's the deal. People have lots of different ways, but two ways that people tend to gravitate toward is either motivation or manipulation. Motivation or manipulation. Which one should you choose? And so tonight, guys, as we continue in our just simple series, Everybody's Leading Somebody, where we're finding leadership principles in the book of Proverbs, I want to point you to a proverb that I believe gives the answer as to whether you should choose to motivate or to manipulate, all right? Now, it may seem like a strange connection at first here, all right? So Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, all right? And hopefully you can hear me out on this and see if you see what I see in this. Here's what Proverbs 14, 4 says. It says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Let me read that again, all right? Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come with the strength of the ox. And I think this verse shares wisdom with us about whether we should motivate or manipulate, all right? And when I think of manipulation, I think of being a leader who is in complete control. Everybody does just exactly what the leader wants. All right? Everything is nice and neat and tidy. Kind of like that manger box they're talking about there. Nice and neat and tidy. Ain't much action happening either, right? It's very controlled, very sterile. And you get rid of anything that you can't control. All right? But when I think about motivation, I think more of vision, okay? Not control, but a vision. A vision motivates us to do something. It motivates us to take risks, to take chances. Things may get a little bit messy. The manger box may not be so clean. The stall may not be so clean. You have to invest in others. And so the vision of that abundant harvest, that you heard that, right? Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. That abundant harvest vision, right? It causes you to move past that desire to have that nice, neat, tidy stall and manger. And you bring in them big old nasty oxen, right? I mean, just who can control them things, right? I mean, so vision motivates us. Where there are no oxen, the manger's clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And so I want to get to this fourth principle as we've been walking through this series here. Now on our fourth principle, and it's this tonight, is that good leaders motivate instead of manipulate, all right? So as you think about those two, here's just the simplest way to sort of differentiate the two. I'm going to give you a list of seven here in a moment that kind of go into some depth, but here's the difference. Motivation says, the result of motivation is I want to do what my leader is asking me to do. I want to do it, all right? I'm excited to do it. Manipulation on the other side is I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I don't want to face what this dude is bringing at me or what this woman is bringing at me, okay? So I'm both of them get results. But one, the person says, I want to, and the other one says, I better or else, okay? So you can already see the difference there, all right? But let's go a little bit more in depth here. Eric Geiger, formerly with Lifeway, a pastor in California now, he has a really helpful article where he lists seven differences between motivation and manipulation, just to help us give a little more depth about what we're talking about here, okay? First, he says motivation cares about the work and the person, where manipulation only cares about the work. Maybe you're in a place right now where you feel like it's just about the job. Like, if I were to fall over dead, they would sweep me to the side right now and plug somebody else in. And you don't have to be in a factory to feel like that. You can feel like that at any job, all right? You may be in that situation right now. But motivation cares about the work and the person. You see, manipulators, they just see people as tools. Tools to get the job done, all right? It's kind of like back, man. It's crazy. I know Will played a lot of football. Anybody else play a lot of football back in the day? No? Just, yeah? Okay. Oh, yeah, there's Ian. What's up, Ian? Yeah, man, linebacker extraordinaire, right? D-end, all right, yeah. Yeah. That's right. There you go. So I just remember those days where you're running a drill, somebody breaks their leg, and nobody stops the drill. You just move the drill over and keep going, right? I mean, that's how it works in football, all right? You're just a piece in the machine, so to speak, a lot of times, okay? So just keep this in mind, guys, that motivation cares about work and the person, where manipulation only cares about the work. Second, Geiger says that motivation is fueled by love, where manipulation is fueled by pride. Now, love is an expression to other people, right? It's concerned about other people. Manipulators only think about themselves, right? How it reflects on them, right? They're going to do whatever it takes to get it done because they don't want to look bad. Now, let's just think about parenting for a moment. A lot of times we parent in such a way because we don't want to look bad. Don't you dare do that out in public, you know, or whatever. It's not really about the love that you really want your child, you know, to be the best person to be. It's you don't want to look bad, all right? So again, we're not just talking about in the workplace. This goes across the board of family, all right? Motivation. Motivation is fueled by love. Manipulation is fueled by pride. Geiger says, third, that motivation is grounded in substance, where manipulation is grounded in style, all right? The substance, there's depth. The person is engaged. You know, they know what they're doing and why they're doing it. But manipulation is just about do it my way. Get the job done. I don't need you to be innovative here. You know, your job is not to think. Your job is to do, all right, under a manipulator, all right? Fourth, motivation empowers people. Manipulation controls people. Motivation empowers people. Manipulation controls people. In other words, motivation, it lets people bring input. Motivation does, right? And it makes the leader better. It makes the project, whoever it is, better than it ever would have been because it's greater than the leader. All right? When you're a manipulator, you are the lid. You're the lid. Whatever you're leading, whatever you're doing, whether it be your family or your office or your school board or your whatever, HOA, whatever, I don't know, you know. Whatever it is, you're the lid if you're the manipulator. It'll never get greater than you because everybody else is just puppets. And the organization, whatever you're leading, will only go as high as you, all right? So, but motivation empowers people. It really lets the horses run, okay? Fifth, he says motivation values people. Manipulation devalues people. I kind of mentioned this earlier, but manipulators make people feel like they're just a cog in the wheel. Six, motivation is great leadership, where manipulation is evil leadership. And then seventh, he says this. He says motivation fosters loyalty, where manipulation fosters resentment. And isn't that often true? Sometimes it takes us a while to realize, though, that we've been manipulated. See, manipulators are good oftentimes, right? It's like you go into that meeting, and all of a sudden they start talking, and all of a sudden they made it sound like it was your idea, and you agreed to it. And then you get out, and you take a deep breath, and you go, I just got the shuck and jive here, right? What just happened? I just got hoodwinked. I just got manipulated into something, all right? So motivation fosters loyalty, where manipulation fosters resentment. And you all have been there before, right? People who are motivators, right? You'll run through a wall for them. Oftentimes, guys, people don't quit jobs; they quit bosses. All right. And we put it in just this terms: people quit leaders. Poor leadership, guys. Manipulative leadership fosters resentment, where motivation fosters loyalty. All right. So those are some of the things to think about as we get in here. What are some of those differences tonight? And so obviously, as we said in the beginning here, right, good leaders motivate instead of manipulate. But I'm just curious, why do you guys think that we tend to go with manipulation instead? Why do you guys think that is? Any ideas?
Takes less effort.
Takes less effort.
All about you.
It's all about you. Amen.
How people just agree.
Okay. Yeah. They just want to agree.
Probably with manipulation, there's sort of a defined price that you have to pay.
Uh-huh.
Whereas motivation, I think, the sky is the limit.
Okay. Yeah.
Are you willing to pay that price?
Yeah. Sometimes it is that unknown cost, isn't it?
Absolutely.
What else would you point to? Anything else you guys can think about? It does. It certainly does. So guys, all of those things are really good reasons why we tend toward control. And so we're seeing that that manipulation and control is the lower level. All right. Yes, it can get results, but it doesn't last long, right? It causes turnover, right? People want out. If you're again, I keep going back to the house because I mean we need to see leadership across the board, right? Not just at work, but in our home as well. The manipulative parent is the one that the child cannot wait to leave. Just as soon as I can get out, because it just burns people out. They can't take it very long, okay? So again, tonight good leaders motivate instead of manipulate. Number two tonight, then that means that we need to realize that abundant results are greater than control. We love control, right? We love it. Probably because our way is the right way, isn't it? Isn't that usually how we think? Man, I'm bad about that. You know, just for whatever reason, you know, it's like, man, no, if I don't even, why are you saying that? No, my way, if we'll just do it my way, it'll be perfect, okay? But there are all sorts of ways that we try to control people. Some of those ways are through guilt or shame. We make someone feel bad. All right, we kind of beat them up verbally, we kind of keep them down, we make them feel guilty for not being loyal to us or not trusting us or not getting the performance that they should have done or whatever it may be. So guilt or shame is one of those ways that sometimes we try to control people. You've all been around when you've given the guilt trip or where you've gotten the guilt trip, and you see that sometimes it's effective. They'll drop their head, I'll do better next time. But it often doesn't last. It's not lasting. Another way we try to control people is through anger. Through anger. I've been under leaders who tried to control through anger. And if you didn't do just what they wanted you to do, then you got jumped on with both feet. Like, rah, you know, here it comes. Or maybe it's intimidation, where there's that threat. And oftentimes it's not an overt threat. You know, we'll just find somebody else that can do it. You know, there's always that veiled threat. You know, they're just going to get rid of you. Or sometimes, guys, and maybe you're in a workplace right now that's like this, one of the ways that we try to control people is through stringent policy. Stringent policy, just policy upon policy. When I was in Tennessee there, I was at West Main Baptist Church, and just on the hill, we were under the hill. That's what they call it around there. You have on the hill and under the hill, all right, and we were under the hill. Up on the hill was Smithville. Smithville, as they said around there, okay? Smithville, Tennessee. And up there was First Baptist Church. And, you know, the pastor and I, his name was Mark, and we got along really well, about the same age, and played tennis together, all these things, you know, just had a big time together. So we were friends. And one day he got to talking about the policies there at his church. Now, guys, we're talking about a church that had, like, three people on staff, small. Like, again, First Baptist, small town. Smithville is small, okay? And the policy manual was like that thick, man. It was crazy. I mean, it dictated the clothes that he could wear at all times. And, you know, when he was in the office, when he was in the pulpit, the hours that he had to be there. And, like you know, who he could go visit and when. And just it was just very stringent, very strident. And so that's one of the ways sometimes that we try to manipulate people. Now, Sometimes we do that with our children. Sometimes we do that with our employees or those that are under us. And so it's a lot of ways, guys, that sometimes we try to control people. But remember this, manipulation stifles results. Manipulation stifles results. This is one of the things that, you know, Ed Gent taught me over the years. And this is I'm sure he heard it from somebody else, but it's this: you can have growth or you can have control, you know, because again, with the control, it's being held back. You're the lid. But if you really want growth, you've got to motivate. You've got to empower people. You got to let them be who they want to be. I was watching, it's interesting how parenting has changed over the years. Again, I'm going back to parenting here. Anybody here watch Mountain Men? Anybody watch that show? I love the show Mountain Men. All right. Yeah, I love that one. So back a couple years ago, and it just came on recently because it was on my DVR, was an episode that showed, kind of went back into the whole history of three of the guys, Tom and Marty and Eustace. All right. And the one's in North Carolina, Mountain Man, North Carolina. The other one's in Montana, and the other one's in Alaska. All right. And it's just really interesting with all of those. Like Tom said, you know, like his mama cut him loose, you know, let him go be what he, you know, go chase his dreams and things like that. And I'm like, not in 2020, not in 2021, you know, I mean, we're more helicopter, right? We're more control today. And maybe we need to be or whatever else. But again, I just think, it's just a challenge to me, like, am I holding my children back in some way? Am I being overprotective in some ways? Am I stifling their growth? Just keep in mind that abundant results are greater than control, all right? So, y'all know what this is? Anybody know what this is? No, it's not. It's gold. It is gold in the Corona season. All right, here's what I want you to do. Help me out here for just a moment. Take ever how much you need. Ever how much you need. Ever how much you need. You might have to. All right. All right. Good. We got some. Here we go. Ever how much you need. Christy and I actually have a debate about this all the time. Oh, and actually, hey, let me do it her style. All right, here we go. Got to go under. Oh, look at, man.
Oh, you're trying to give too much.
Oh, hey. Would you, all right. Ever how much you need. Ever how much. Get you some. Live it and love it. All right, ever how much you need. All right. Good deal. I'm not going to leave you guys out. Ever how much you need. All right. All right. Whoa. All right. You don't have to take all of you. Oh, look at her. There you go. I love it. Mary's like, yeah, she needs all of it. So, I think William only got one square in my civics class. I don't know, Sherry, I don't know if you were in there or not, but we had a Vietnam vet one time come. Do you remember, did you see him in civics class anytime when we were at Warren East? He came and talked, and he said that that right there is Vietnam style. And he said that was just for the cleanup of your fingers when you're done, is what he said. So, anyway, yee, right? That's hardcore. Hard times make hard men. That's what I heard one time, okay? All right, so here's what I want to do. Just hold on to that for just a moment, okay? Hold on to that for just a moment. The third thing I want to think about tonight, guys, is we think about the idea that good leaders, motivate instead of manipulate. I want us to think about this, is that we need to discover what it takes to motivate those around you. Discover what it takes to motivate those around you. We've already said in this series, right? The title of the series is Everybody's Leading Somebody. Because leadership is merely defined as influence. You've all got influence on somebody. all right? Some of you got a lot of influence, some of you got a little influence, but all of you have influence. So everybody's leading somebody. And I'm reminded of 1 Peter 3:7, where it's talking about husbands leading their wives. It says this, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. 1 Peter 3:7. Sorry, Michael, I didn't tell you that one. I do have two tonight, two verses, sorry. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so the idea here is that husbands, as they lead their wives, they're supposed to know them, right? It says to live with her in an understanding way, to be a student of your wife. And so if you're going to be a good leader, you got to be a student of those that are around you, that are following you. You've got to know what makes them tick, because not everybody is motivated by the same thing. So let's just think for just a moment about ways that you can find out what motivates others. Just some simple practical things tonight here. One is that you can ask them. Just, you know, straight up ask them. You know, maybe as a leader, one of the things you might do is maybe you have a little questionnaire. You may do it, you know, more formally like that. You send them a little questionnaire and ask them their favorite things and things like that, and what, you know, what motivates you and so on and so forth. But you just ask them. Another way, obviously, is to observe them, because a good leader is a good observer. He's watching people, how they interact and what they do, and trying to figure out personality and all of those things, okay? So you can watch them and try to figure out what motivates them. You can also kind of get personal in this way and sort of draw parallels from hobbies and other interests as far as what motivates them. So you sort of get personal. You ask them, you watch them, you get personal, drawing parallels between hobbies and interests. A fourth way that you can do this is that you get creative with rewards. Now, a lot of people are motivated by money. Like if I said, if you'll do this, you get a $1,000 bonus and you would knock down a wall. But now some of you, you'd be like, $1,000. I'm not doing that. That's stupid, you know? You're not motivated by money, right? You're motivated by something else. So you got to get creative with your rewards, all right, with the folks that are around you to see what really motivates them, all right? And then finally is positive reinforcement, to follow those things up as they do well with, man, hey, that was a great job. And again, just see, because sometimes we just have different languages. It's like we have different love languages. We have different motivation languages, okay? So here's what I want to do to help us tonight, to see all of the different ways. The square's there, and I guess we don't have time to do everybody tonight, but we're going to see here. Each square represents something that you find motivating in your life, all right? And so, and Mary, we'll be here a while. All right? So I'm not going to make everybody, but it'd be cool if we could get a pretty good brainstorming session here, and you only have to do as many as the pieces of toilet paper that you got. All right? So who'd go first? All right, go for it.
What motivates me?
Yep. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Food, and what was that last one?
Comfort.
Comfort, yeah. Those are good ones. Who else would jump in? How many squares you get? When you start, tell me how many squares you got. How many did you get? All right, here we go. Appreciation?
Kids.
Money? Hey! Sure. Success? One more. Huh? God? There you go! Yeah, come on now! All right, there's five. Who else would go next? All right, go for it, bro. Two, all right.
My wife.
All right. Helping people feel better. There you go. Good. Who else next? I guess we had anybody from over this side of the room yet? All right. Anybody? Wes, is that a hand? Go for it. How many you got?
I've got four.
Four. All right. That's a good number.
Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, man.
I said school angel.
Family. Uh-huh.
Money.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, bless it. Jeremiah, best answer ever. Love that. Love that. Anybody else? Want to share one? All right. Well, there's sort of a good brainstorming just across the board of things that motivate you. You know, guys, it's important for you, obviously, to know sort of how you work so you can communicate. Sometimes you just have to advocate for yourself, right? You know, hey, you know, I really like it when you, you know, do that. That helps me work with you. That helps me, you know, so advocate for yourself. But then to do these things, you know, with your spouse or your children or your coworkers or those that are under you, to kind of, again, discover what it takes to motivate those around you. Now, here's the deal. Most young folks, they say, are not really motivated by money, all right? They're not motivated by rewards either, it seems like. For most young folks, from what studies show us, is that young folks, they're more motivated internally, right? They want to feel like they're making a difference, all right? But I think that goes for anybody. That's not just younger folks or the younger generation. We all want to make a difference in this world. We want to feel like our life counts, okay? So here's what I want to say, just the last three things tonight, again, to just help you discover what motivates those around you. Here's how we then begin to motivate people, all right? So once you've kind of discovered that and you sort of take that specific thing, here are three things, guys, to just help. Now let's go back to Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. All right. So the vision makes it worth the mess is kind of what they're saying here. The vision, the reward, the benefit, the end goal makes it worth. All right. So guys, if you're looking to motivate people, you've got to create and cast a compelling vision. You've got to make them feel like the thing that they're working toward matters and that it's worth it, that it's big. It's something they want to be a part of. All right. We've all seen the picture of like the carrot in front of the animal that's going after the carrot. Well, that's an external motivation, and it only goes for so long, okay? It's that internal motivation, that vision that excites and moves people that is really important. And so even, again, you know, we think about these things in the work, in the workforce, but we often don't think about these things in the home, all right? So just think for a moment, what kind of vision in your home are you casting that compels and motivates your family to be better, to be more godly, to be whatever that big goal is there with you? But here's the second thing, is you got to attach some emotion to it. All right. A lot of times, you know, John Cotter, his famous leadership book, he said, you got to create urgency. You got to make people think, because we don't like to change, right? We tend to be, you know, we get stuck in the rut and we do things the same way over and over again. All right. So how do we bring about change? How do we bring about motivation is that we create emotion and urgency. We attach that we've got to do this. And so, again, you raise that bar there to help people see, guys, it's not just that this is a really cool idea. This is a necessary idea. We've got to do this. So there's that emotion. We've got to make a difference. And then the final thing, just as you try to motivate people, is to give an action step. Point them in a direction. That's what leaders do, all right? They point people in a direction, and they say, here's the way to go, all right? So just three simple ways there. Cast a compelling vision, attach emotion, and then give an action step to help them move forward. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. First, I want to say, may we be leaders worth following. But then secondly, may God bless the organized mess and bring about a big harvest through your leadership.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.